And once again, I'll say happy Sabbath to everybody. Good to be back with you once again. I'm sure we all have some horror stories going on. Either you've heard it on the news or you've know people. One of my best college buddies lost his wife, not to the virus, but for other reasons. On, I think it was Monday, right, Michelle? Yes, on Monday. We had been praying for her, and we got the word early Monday that she passed away. And I was listening to a story on the news tonight where a guy was talking on CNBC. He had lost his mother to the virus, and now his father has the virus. And he was saying that his mother, she passed, she was alone. Family couldn't be with her. Michelle saying she probably was in the hospital. But you hear a lot of these sad stories. And that sort of leads me into my lesson for the night. This month is July. The year is 2020. And the question is, what is the state of the earth as we look to the east, to the west, to the south, and to the north? We all know there are conflicts. Very silently, there's the shortage of clean water in the world. You got nations like Nigeria and others where there are tribal / racial exterminations. There's cyber warfare internationally and individually, wherever modernity's version of technology exists. Me, myself, had to take my computer in, what was it, a couple weeks ago, because somebody out there had just basically taken over my computer. I couldn't move my mouse. They were doing what they wanted to do, but they couldn't get into any of my secure sites. So I had to take it in to get rid of them. And then there's politics that destroys some in favor of others. There's the subtle attempt we are learning about lately to destroy the concept of father being the male, mother being the female, sons being boys and daughters girls. Primarily, it seems, amongst the descendants of the Pan-African slave trade. There is what appears to be the total lack of agreement in the world on what is the appropriate spiritual guidance that can guide us through these situations mentioned above, for which we know the true list is far greater than what I've described. And then even within what we refer to as the household of faith, there's widespread disagreements on an assortment of beliefs such as the identity of the children of Israel in modernity, how to date some of the appointed times commanded by Yahweh, the spiritual implications of these appointed times, the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., etc. There are those who believe themselves to be of the household of faith who maintain a belief that physical circumcision is required for spiritual salvation, that Enoch still lives and is now of the family of Elohim, that children may partake of the Passover, bread and wine, that only leavened bread should be removed during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that we only need to observe 2 days of the appointed time of tabernacles, etc., etc., etc. Nothing new here. Of course, there are so-called the big three most dominant religions of the world, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and then there are what appears to be an infinite number of other smaller religions with just as powerful an impact on the followers of these spiritual groups. And finally, there are the atheists who do not accept any spiritual beliefs. So this, brothers and sisters, is the state of the earth on July the 10th, 2020. And did you notice I didn't even mention coronavirus? Well, the true question for me does not concern most of the groups I previously mentioned. It really does not concern the circumstances I previously mentioned. We all remember the following words by Yeshua HaMashiach, written in what we know to be the word of Elohim. Let's go to John, Yochanan 17 and 5. We read these scriptures quite often, so bear with me. Yochanan or John 17 and 5, where it reads, "And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, these words were spoken by Yeshua HaMashiach on the night of the Passover, just after he had eaten his final Old Covenant Passover meal. while implementing to his disciples the new protocols of the first New Covenant Passover. This was also prior to him being arrested to be taken before the Sanhedrin that night and before the Roman governor the next morning to be tried, found guilty by his fellow countrymen, and killed. He knew that these disciples would form the foundation of all others who would come to believe in him after his death and resurrection. Listen to what he says about them. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. These are the most important words for those who form the household of faith to understand and accept. This formed the first important protocol of the new covenant. Yahshua manifested the name of the Father only to these disciples. They were given to him by the Father. They had kept the Father's word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They were so important to Elohim that Yahshua prayed only for them. Verse 10, and all are mine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's glorified in these disciples. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And now we see a major key to the household of faith. These disciples were not of the world, because Yahshua was not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And notice how that Yahshua repeats the fact that they and he were not of the world. Obviously, this was an important fact to him. It should be to the household of faith as well. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is so important to those others who would come to Yahshua through these disciples. Elohim's word is truth. Based on this prayer, if the household of faith follows Yahshua's protocols by coming to him through these disciples' words, they all should be of one mind, as Yahweh and Yahshua are as one. And as previously spoken, during these uncertain times, the household of faith is not as one. Question is, shouldn't it be? Well, tonight we are discussing lesson number 154. Imagine that, 154, 3 years. Exciting news for the household of faith, looking forward to tomorrow. You see, even though the world is reeling to and fro, according to Elohim's word, the household of faith has been given some very exciting news about tomorrow. This was designed in the very beginning of this world. The only question from generation to generation has been the acceptance of it. And yet, regardless of any spiritual group one accepts and believes in, or even those who are atheists, there is one protocol that Elohim created that all accept, possibly without even recognizing it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read one verse, verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11. Where it says, for in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now for sure, most of the world does not honor the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath of Yahweh. In fact, most so-called Christians do not honor the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath of Yahweh. Obviously, Muslims and other faiths and atheists do not honor the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath of Yahweh. But guess what? All of these groups do honor the seven-day week. Have you ever stopped to ponder this fact? Have you met anyone who does not accept a seven-day week? Well, I have not. As such, do these that do not accept the seven-day Sabbath of Yahweh have any clue why they accept this seven-day week? Well, for the members of the household of faith, as we exist in this wretched world of modernity that we are admonished that we are not of, this is actually a core fact that we should acknowledge that is exciting. Some call this time of the year the dark days of summer. And because of the perils that exist in this world of modernity, the days appear to be dark. However, we should celebrate the fact that the whole world celebrates Elohim's creation, even though they may not acknowledge or even recognize it. However, for the household of faith, our excitement should rather acknowledge that from the beginning, Elohim's concept and use of the number seven has established an important roadmap for us to follow and understand. Let's notice the first instance, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Genesis 7 and verse 1, where I'm going to read down to verse 4. And it reads, and Yahweh said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast that thou should take to thee by sevens, male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and female, male rather, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Typically, when we've read these verses in the past, the household of faith has concentrated on the fact that Noah was to take seven males and seven females of all clean animals. Wow. Just think of how certain factions amongst the descendants of the Pan-African slave trade are attempting to circumvent this rather obvious protocol established as Elohim further sheds light on the importance of the concept of seven in the creation. There were seven clean male beasts and seven clean female beasts taken aboard the ark. And for what purpose? Go to Genesis 8, verses 16 and 17. We will come back to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 8, 16 and 17, where it says, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. The entire purpose of Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives, and the seven male and seven female beasts was for the breeding, being fruitful, and multiplying their species upon the earth. Wow, how far too many have strayed from this most preciously established basic protocol of life commanded by Elohim from the beginning. It is as if many now want to create a new species on the earth. And for what purpose? I doubt if any of these perpetrators have a clue that they are eating the fruit of lies. But notice verse 4 of chapter 7. Let's go back to that. Verse 4 of chapter. Yahweh has now completed his instructions to Noah about what is about to befall the earth. And now Noah has 7 days to get his affairs in order. We all know that Noah's affairs were for he and his family to do as Yahweh had commanded. He has 7 days. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10. Genesis 7 and 10, where it reads, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." Noah had walked with Yahweh and now is given a great commission for the survival and future of the human race. Verse 10 teaches us that Yahweh did exactly as he told Noah. After 7 days, he caused the waters of the flood to come upon the earth. What if Noah did not get his act together within those 7 days? What should this example of Elohim's word teach us? After the flood, Noah was given a very great commission. Only this time it is given specifically to he and his sons. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. 9 and 1. "And Elohim blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth." Notice that the great commission to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth was the first of these blessings. Other blessings follow. Verse 2. "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." You know, this is a verse, this is not in my notes, but as I read this, this is a verse that also establishes what you've probably heard a few other pastors say, possibly, that Noah and those, not Noah, but probably Adam, right on up through Noah, did not exist at the time of the dinosaurs, but definitely not Noah, because look here. They, all the beasts, he's going to be the dread of them. And so that would not have happened with the dinosaurs. Just a thought. Verse 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. And as the green herb have I given you all things." And you might remember that it was about this time that man stopped being vegetarians. And God changed the ages down to 120. "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, and at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And for in the image of Elohim made he man, and you be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." So three times, Noah and his sons are told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We know that Elohim's word established a protocol of the seed in man and not the woman. Without the man, there can be no replenishment of any species. This is Elohim's protocol of blessings to mankind, beginning with Noah and his son, that certain females of the Pan-African slave trade descendants community in modernity seek to destroy that. And as we continue to grow in Elohim's word and Yahweh began to codify Elohim's protocol into commandments, the concept of seven becomes more and more profound. Go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. Exodus 12 and 15. Verses we know quite well, where it reads, one verse here, "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul should be cut out or off from Israel. When the commandment for the Feast of Unleavened Bread was given, it further established how those to follow Noah were to walk with Elohim. It also established another protocol that mankind continues to struggle with. You see, this seven-day period is not only another important protocol, but is a seven-day commandment and a seven-day metaphor of the timing for which those who have been chosen to walk with Elohim must first put away all leaven from their homes during this great feast, from the moment of their baptismal commitment. Like Noah, this group of called out ones was and has been given seven metaphorical days to get their affairs in order. The phrase out of your houses is a phrase of duality. There are the physical houses we build and live in, and then there are the physical slash spiritual bodies slash houses that we are born into that make us mankind, with the potential to become totally spiritual bodies like Elohim. The Apostle Paul was called out to explain to the saints what this metaphor was all about. We're going to read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8, where he reads, "Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Purge it out. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. But even HaMashiach, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Yahweh gave his called out people this very important feast. The Apostle Paul was called to upgrade the understanding of this very important feast to Yahshua's new covenant members of the household in faith, of faith. Rather, notice that the word bread in verse 8 is an insert by the King James translators. The leaven represents the malice and wickedness, in essence, sin, that those who now believe in Yahshua through the words of his disciples must remove from their lives physically and spiritually. Well, the very opposite of that form of leaven, malice and wickedness, is sincerity and truth. This process begins once we commit to Yahshua through baptism into his name, which we know is the Father's name. It continues year after year after we have partaken of Yahshua's body. Think of this opportunity as a spiritual insurance policy. After one reestablishes the covenant with Yahshua taken at one's baptism each Passover, this unleavening of Yahshua's saints lasts for seven metaphoric days. It prepares them for their endurance in the world. We read how another of those disciples, or we read how another of these disciples gave us the clue as to the metaphoric and dual nature of this seven-day time period last week. Actually, I meant to say we read it last week. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And we read this a lot. You heard other pastors read it as well. 2 Peter 3 and 8, where he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." With the knowledge and understanding of this protocol, we now get it, that the 7 days of unleavened bread metaphorically represent the 7,000 years that all those who have and will believe in Yahweh, and now Yahshua, shall exist in this world and yet not be of this world. And notice how the apostle followed up on this vital piece of knowledge about how Elohim counts time. Verse 9, "Yahweh," or the Lord, "is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I want to come back to that verse when we all finish. Remember someone. There's a point here that I'm seeing all of a sudden just now, and I want to I'm not going to say it right now, but we'll talk about it after the lesson. So somebody remind me, 2 Peter 3 and 9. Let's go back to that. Come back to that. And this is the exciting news that every member of the household of faith must come to understand. Elohim has made this promise to us. It began with Adam. It was reestablished through Noah. It was covenanted to Abraham, his son, and his grandson. The Apostle Paul has taught us to purge the leaven of malice and wickedness by removing it from our lives. For this 7-day period that the Apostle Peter is teaching us, that it is metaphorically a 7,000-year period for the endurance of Elohim's saints in this world before the promise is to be revealed at the sound of the last and seventh trumpet. You see, brothers and sisters, if you and I are members of the household of faith, this should always be our exciting news. We all, as members of the mankind family, have this promise that has been given with a lot of protocols that most are unknowledgeable of, but not for the household of faith. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know to remove all leaven from our physical homes for the commanded 7 days, as we also remove the leaven of malice and wickedness from our lives for 7 days, physically and spiritually. For the entirety of the body of the household of faith, it is both physically and spiritually for 7,000 years. And for each member of the household of faith, your participation in this great promise began on the day of your commitment to Yahshua to continue throughout your life in the flesh. And for this understanding, we have something very exciting to lift our spirits during these dark days of summer. Notice a few other protocols by which Elohim would use this important number as he provides salvation to his created beings. Look at Leviticus 8 and 33. Leviticus 8:33 through 35. Leviticus 8:33 through 35, where it reads, "And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he have done this day, so Yahweh hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of Yahweh, that ye die not, for so I am commanded." This was commanded of Aaron and his sons to be consecrated into the priesthood. Is this relevant to you and I? Well, look at Revelations 1, 4 through 6. Revelations 1, 4 through 6, where it says, "Yochanan, to the seven churches, brother, which are in Asia." And we know that Asia is metaphorical. "Unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." A lot of information right there. "And from Yahshua HaMashiach, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has what? Made us kings and priests unto Elohim and his Father." And it probably reads "unto God and his Father," and Elohim there being Yahshua. "To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." Well, what do these verses teach us? Well, before you answer this, let's read another relevant verse. Flip over to Revelation 20 and 6, one verse that we all know. Revelation 20 and 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of Elohim and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now in chapter 1, verse 6, the apostle Yochanan writes that Yahshua HaMashiach has loved the members of his church by washing them from their sins in or by his own blood, and he has made these same members kings and priests unto Elohim the Father. And yet, in chapter 20, verse 6, the same apostle writes that after the first resurrection, they shall be priests of Elohim and of HaMashiach, and shall reign with HaMashiach 1,000 years, a day to Elohim. Let's try and understand this. Do we not get it that metaphorically we enter into a select group of kings and priests in training at our baptism? Last week we discussed lesson number 153, here in these last days, am I a worn-out saint? Did we take this issue to heart? Well, we all must recognize that anyone in our lives that have not yet been drawn, called, and chosen has the potential to wear us down during this training period, even though in ignorance. Let's again remember the great warning that Yahshua gave his potential disciples. He spoke these words to a chief Pharisee. Look at Luke 14:16. Luke 14:16. And it looks like we're reading down through verse 28. Luke 14:16. He said, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all these things are now ready. And they all with one began to do what? Make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. These were worn down by their possessions. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This person was worn down by his spouse. So that serpent came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, what? Was being angry, said unto his servant, go out and quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Who is the master of the house here? Whoever it is, we must realize that when we allow our circumstances to wear down, to wear us down and distract us from our calling and election, he becomes angry and seeks to offer his blessings to others. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out to the highways, hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, notice the words of verse 24 before we read what he just said. This is why we must be mindful of our callings. Very stern statement. Here is how we allow ourselves to be worn down and not be accepted as a disciple of Yahshua HaMashiach. Verse 26, if any man, and man is an insert here, but it's probably appropriate. If any come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? This is the consequence of not constantly looking ahead to tomorrow in faith and allowing our surroundings to wear us down to thwart our training. We must always be diligent to count the cost, whether or not the cost of our distractions are truly worth it. The apostles of Yahshua counted the cost. We know that the Apostle Peter was a married fisherman, and yet he did not allow his vocation or his marriage to wear him down. Probably the other 10 existed in similar circumstances, and I'm talking about everybody but Judas. They gave up much to follow their faith. This became their daily excitement for which Nothing this world had to offer was worth losing. Yeshua recognized this. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 28 through 30. Where he says, "And Yeshua said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many first shall be last, last shall be first. We know that many are called, but few are chosen." This word forsaken in verse 29 is quite interesting for me. It was translated from the Greek word apaimi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, and I believe I included it in your scriptures, which means to leave, forgive, forsake, etc. When we're forgiven, our sins leave us. Likewise, when we commit to Yahshua, anything in this world that is not walking with us must be forsaken. This doesn't suggest an extreme such as divorce. However, it does suggest placing our entire reliance on Yeshua HaMashiach without concern for the consequences. The Apostle Peter, given the keys to the kingdom, gave us another key. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. 2 Peter 1, 10, verse 11. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. And for each of us, are we called and elected? Are we ready to forsake the world for an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach? Well, each member of the household of faith has been drawn, called, and chosen to enter into a spiritual training academy to become kings, queens, and priests of Elohim. Just as we have been begotten and born of the Spirit of truth, but not yet conceived, we are now as kings, queens, and priests, but not yet having the crowns of Elohim's promise into the family of Elohim." The great accuser wants you to not acknowledge and recognize and realize this very special honor that should have each of us continually excited, even in the midst of the times. The Apostle Peter confirms this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. One verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people that should shew forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, that's exciting. We entered into a group of a chosen generation of royal priests, a holy nation of peculiar people for the sole purpose of showing forth the praises of Yeshua HaMashiach, who has called us out of the darkness of this world and into his marvelous light. This group are now priests of Elohim and metaphorically royal kings and queens. This is how the mindsets of every member of the household of faith should be in training today in modernity. However, like Aaron and his sons, it is a 7-day consecration period. It will take 7 days, 7,000 years, in fact, for each of us to receive the promise of this consecration as written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, which we read. For 7,000 years, each generation of these chosen to attend this spiritual academy shall train. Notice another familiar verse that factors into this wonderful time of tomorrow for the household of faith. It's all consistent. Hebrews 11 and 13. Hebrews 11:13. where it reads, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of, and embraced, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." Remember, we're in the earth, but not of this world. "Who are these all that died in faith, having not yet received the promises?" Well, they were Abel, verse 4. Enoch, verse 5. Noah, verse 6. Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, verses 8 and 9. And Sarah, verse 11. These all died in faith without having received the promises. Why? Verse 39, 11 of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 39. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Wow. Elohim having provided something better, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These are the forerunners, the beginners of this chosen generation of royal priests and holy nation of peculiar people, who, because something better had been provided through HaMashiach, they could not be made perfect without us. And this process shall run its course for 7 metaphorical days, 7,000 years. Elohim's word is ripe with the metaphoric examples of this important protocol that should cause us great excitement as we grow in our understanding. Go back to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 4. Leviticus 13, verse 4. 4 and 5. It says, "If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him that hath the plague for 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stake, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more." Now, this needed the first 7 days with an additional 7 days. Today we hear of a 2-week quarantine suggested for the coronavirus. Perhaps the household of faith should be more joyous that someone in modernity has suggested this as it relates to the coronavirus of 2020. I wonder how that some in this world, who based on their own, on their other beliefs rather, do not know Yahweh of Elohim, and they have come to accept these important protocols he has implemented. Leviticus 15 and 2. Leviticus 15 and 2. Says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean." Drop down to verse 13. "And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his clothes in running water, and shall be clean." 7 days. Verse 19. "And if a woman hath an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the even." Drop down to verse 24. "And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed where he lieth shall be unclean." Okay, you might say, these are interesting concepts, but where is the excitement? Well, all of these examples of the use of seven are a part of the great plan of salvation Elohim has created for mankind. Some are strictly physical in nature, but others are quite spiritually discerning if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Notice this example in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 17 down through 20. I'm going to flip shortly and then I'll come back to another verse here. Leviticus 22 and 17. "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, unto all the house of Israel, and say unto them, whosoever be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto Yahweh for a burnt offering. You shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the bees, of the sheep, or of the goats. Whatsoever has a blemish, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Now, obviously, we of the new covenant are not required to offer burnt offerings. We have accepted the offering that replaced these, Yeshua HaMashiach's death. In fact, when Yahweh came in the flesh, he said the following about vows. Matthew 5 and 34. I'm going to come right back to Leviticus 22 and 27, however. Matthew 5, 34 through 37 is where he said, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is Elohim's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Yerushalayim, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." We are to let our words simply be yea or nay. However, the concept of offering our vows still remains significant in our service to Elohim. Go back to Leviticus 22 and 27. It says, "When a bullock or a sheep or goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam." Woo! 7 days under the dam. "And from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto Yahweh." Obviously, if we're not of English heritage, we don't know what the heck this is saying, under the dam. So we have to look it up. So we see the concept of 7 days with an 8-day acceptance born. Well, where is the excitement about a bullock, sheep, or goat being kept for 7 days under the dam to be accepted by Yahweh on the 8th day? Well, the word dam is translated from the Hebrew word M-E-M, which literally means mother. So this bullock, sheep or goat being kept for 7 days under the mother to be accepted by Yahweh on the 8th day. Where is the excitement in that? Well, as always, Yahweh gave a commandment to the children of Israel that we in modernity have been taught by his disciples that is a far greater spiritual component we need to understand and be excited about. First, let's understand the concept of this dam / mother. Go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Revelation 12 and 1. And I hope I don't go overboard with this explanation. I hope we get it. Revelation 12, 1, where it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." So we have a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We know through study that this woman was the nation of Israel, represented by Yaakov, his wives, and their 12 sons. The nation of Israel was this mother. Verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them through the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." He tried. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto Elohim and to his throne." This man child we know was Yahshua. So the nation of Israel is metaphorically pictured as a mother that constantly receives special attention from this red dragon. Look at verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of Elohim, that they should feed her 1,260 days." drop down to verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Elohim and the power of his Hamashiach. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before Elohim day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Who are these brethren who are accused by this accuser day and night, that they overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb? All of these events cause great joy. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man. Persecution continues. Knowing the conclusion of these events has resulted in rejoicing in the heavens, yet the dragon continues to persecute this woman and mother. This is the physical side of the story. There's a spiritual side that should cause us great excitement as we look forward to tomorrow. Verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yeshua HaMashiach. We all know the story of how the New Covenant Church began through Yeshua and his disciples and was increased at the Feast of Weeks. The day following the seven Sabbaths, beginning on the first day of the week following Yahshua's resurrection. And that's pretty simple reasoning, right? This is fact. This is a fact. As a fact, was the last appointed time we celebrated this year. I meant to say this in fact. Was the last appointed time we celebrated this year. Now, we look forward to the upcoming seventh month of the year. The seventh month of the year. This remnant began with the physical descendants of the children of Israel. However, we know that members of the other nations have been brought into this one fold to a spiritual place of comfort. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in HaMashiach, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Yeshua HaMashiach to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If we're walking in the faith from above, we have been commissioned to keep the commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yeshua HaMashiach. By these words, we know that our spiritual blessings are in heaven, waiting to be revealed. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Galatians 4, 26 through 31. Galatians chapter 4, 26 through 31. Galatians. Where it says, but Yerushalayim, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Spirit? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Simply put, brothers and sisters, the Yerushalayim of above is our mother. If we are under the promises of Elohim through Yeshua HaMashiach. As such, we are no longer children of the bondwoman, the mother of those that reside in the flesh. We are children of the free woman. Holy Yerushalayim, soon to be revealed from heaven. There are three appointed times commanded to be observed in the seventh month of Elohim's calendar: Atonement, Trumpets, and Tabernacles. Yahweh taught us that the prophets that are through the prophets, rather than on a future day of atonement, the trumpet shall sound and freedom shall reign for both the children of the bondwoman, the physical children of Israel, and the children of the free woman, those who have kept the commandments of Elohim and have given and have the testimony, rather, of Yeshua HaMashiach. This trumpet shall be the last of the seven trumpets to sound relating to the day of Yahweh. This shall be a special trumpet, as the apostle teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52 through 54, where he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Don't we have a reason to be excited? This represents the freedom of the enduring saints from these bodies of flesh when the seventh trumpet shall sound. We're looking ahead to this seventh trumpet. But remember, we read early in Leviticus 22 and 27 how that the bullock or the sheep or the goat shall be 7 days under the mother. And from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. This was the physical version. The apostle explains the spiritual version. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We already know that Yerushalayim in heaven is our mother. Romans 12, 1 and 2. For the apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Elohim. The children of Israel had to present a physical sacrifice for 7 days. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Remember, we are of the world, but in the world, rather, but not of the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Minds are renewed to know who our true mother is, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. Under the spiritual version, the household of faith must offer themselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Elohim. How do we do this? We should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. This is our spiritual sacrifice to last for 7 days under our spiritual mother, heavenly Yerushalayim. And when will we be accepted by Elohim? Well, what every member of the household of faith should be excited about is the last feast of the year. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and 34. Leviticus 23 and 34. Ultimately, I'm going to read down through 41, looks like. Leviticus 23 and 34, where it says, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Yahweh. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh, which is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work. Well, we just read how the household of faith is to offer an offering by fire unto Yahweh, who is now Yahshua HaMashiach. The last commanded feast is a seven-day feast that was commanded in the seventh month, metaphorically the last month of the year. It was a seven-day feast with an additional eighth day tossed in there for good measure. And we remember what happened to the children of Israel when they made the offering for 7 days. On the eighth day, it was accepted. Drop down to verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the 17th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take on you the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches and palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before Yahweh, your Elohim, 7 days. Be excited for 7 days. Look ahead to tomorrow, 7 days. Be a statue forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. During this feast, as the children of Israel were to rejoice being brought forth out of Egypt to live in booths, the household of faith should know that it has been brought out of spiritual Egypt while yet continuing to live in our physical booths. We are to do this for 7 days, knowing that the eighth day represents our deliverance. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 9. We spoke about this a little bit earlier. Leviticus 25 in chapters and verses, rather, 9 and 10. It says, then shalt thou call the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. The trumpet of the jubilee is that last trump that the Apostle Paul taught us of. It shall occur on the Day of Atonement when reconciliations shall occur throughout the earth, one physical and one spiritual. Verse 10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. As spoken of by 13 prophets on a day that they call in that day, the physical children of Israel and the remnant survivors of the nation shall all return to their lands. Each of these 13 prophets described this day as a day when the children of Israel shall return to the land of Israel. This is that eighth day when they are accepted by Elohim physically. How should this happen? Look at Ezekiel chapter 20, 34, I'm going to read down through 41. Ezekiel 20, 34 to 41, where it reads, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. Sounds to me like they're still scattered, right? With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith Yahweh Elohim. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter.
Solomon,
if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. Those who survive this rod, also known as Yaakov's trouble, shall be accepted by Yahweh back into their land in that day. Verse 40, Ezekiel 20 and verse 40. And for in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, says Yahweh Elohim, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings for the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you for your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. So the children of Israel are still scattered amongst these nations. We know what will also happen in that day. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. And we're starting to wind down here. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12, as we discuss lesson number 154. Exciting news for the household of faith, looking ahead to tomorrow. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We know this is going to happen, but this is not why we should be excited. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of Elohim, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Well, the prophet Zechariah spoke of it in this way. Go to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1, a very familiar chapter to us. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Where he said, behold, the day of Yahweh cometh, and thy spoil be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Yehuda. And the Yahweh my Elohim shall come, and all the saints with thee. By this we know that this day, called in that day, is also the time of the first resurrection. This is when those of us who shall have endured shall graduate from our spiritual academy to become priests of Elohim and of HaMashiach, to reign with him 1,000 years, the eighth day. We are training to perform what will be our new commissions in that day. Verse 6, and it will come to pass, look, in that day, the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to Yahweh, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass, at evening it shall be light. It shall be that in the day living waters shall go forth out from Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is our spiritual mother. Half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. This is why we are excited to have a purpose to prepare those survivors for our heavenly mother to be revealed at the end of this day. However, for those who shall remain in their flesh during this day, check it out, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be so, whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, Yahweh of hosts, shall upon them be no rain. Even upon them shall be no rain. And how many days shall they keep this feast? Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 25. One verse there. Ezekiel 45 and 25, where it says, in the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. That is the Feast of Tabernacles. And we already know through other lessons, at that point in time, the 8th day will not be kept because they're living in it at that time. However, brothers and sisters, we of the household of faith are excited for another reason. As we must exist in this world of uncertainties all about us, we groan. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, it looks. 2 Corinthians, we're almost there, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10. Where the apostle says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, would dissolve, we have a building of Elohim, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, we're going to groan for 7 days, 7,000 years. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is Elohim, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Those 7 days of offerings we just read about the children of Israel to be accepted on the 8th day. This is why we keep those first 7 days of the 7th and final appointed time commanded by Elohim. We must groan for 7 days, generation after generation, for 7,000 years. And then, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And we know there are actually two phases of this judgment seat. One at the beginning of the 1,000 years and one at the end of the 1,000 years. With patience and with confidence, we appear before Elohim each year in the 7th month, knowing that although we moan our surroundings and this flesh, our true mother is in heaven. We do so knowing that if we endure, we shall be accepted on the 8th day. We of the household of faith know that our calling elections are now. We are in our 7 days of offering to Elohim in the name of Yahshua. Our goal must be to appear before Yahshua HaMashiach, knowing that we will be accepted by Elohim. This is why we keep the 7 days of tabernacles. It is our reminder of what the faith chapter of the book of Hebrews is all about. Many have come before us and rest, waiting for their crowns to be given to them on the 8th day. We must endeavor during our walks to maintain so that we do not fall short of the mark. 1 Yochanan, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Yochanan, or 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, where he reads, whosoever believes that Yahshua is the HaMashiach is born of Elohim. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of Elohim, when we love Elohim and keep his commandments. For this is the love of Elohim, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of Elohim overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth in Yahshua, the son of Elohim? We were left in this world, brothers and sisters, to overcome it. 2 Peter 3:13. Not sure why I threw this in there, but hopefully it fits. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is why we should be excited. The new heavens is a twofold approach. Just as we are now being taught in the Academy of the Word of Elohim, we read of the day of Yahweh. We read of the new and living waters flowing forth from Yerushalayim. This is part one. It is the preparation for the new heavens and the new earth. We have an opportunity to be a part of this preparation if we walk in and continue to walk in Elohim's commandments. Go read about it in Isaiah 11:1-12. Isaiah the prophet, 11:1-12. We're very familiar with this. And it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." And we know who comes first, right? Israel. We've read it so many times in recent weeks. We read a little bit of it tonight about the rod when they return. Verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion with the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall do what? Eat straw like the fox." Remember the one pastor who always says, if you want to know if Israel is back in the land, go to the zoo. What does he say? You have straw on one side and a big steak on one side, and you throw them both to opposite corners of the lion's den. If the lion goes to the straw, Christ is back. He goes to the meat. He ain't back yet, y'all. That was a very interesting and simple analogy. Verse 8, "And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the winged child shall put his hand on the cockerel's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, of Yahweh." Guess who's going to help make the earth full of the knowledge of Yahweh? "As the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall set his hand again to recover the remnant of his people." Not until in that people, in that day, people, "which shall be left." Look where they're coming from. Assyria, Egypt, Patros from Cush, that's Ethiopia, from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and the isles of the sea. Verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and shall gather together the dispersed of Yehuda from the four corners of the earth." We should be excited to participate with Yahshua HaMashiach in this day of preparation. We have an opportunity to help Yahshua in making this all happen. This is what those final commanded 7 days should teach us. We train for 7 days. We observe Elohim's final feast for 7 days, and then we look forward to our freedom on the 8th day. And then there should be phase two. And we close out the night with Revelations 21:1-2. Revelations 21:1-2. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, Yochanan, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorn for her husband. And after the appointed time of tabernacles has been fulfilled, and notice I said the appointed time of tabernacles. The appointed time of tabernacles is the entire 8 day. After it has been fulfilled, Mother Yerushalayim shall appear to accept all who have lived from the foundation of the world, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, brethren, exciting news for the household of faith to look forward to during these days of darkness in the world. Shalom. Shalom, brothers and sisters. I hope you all got something out of this lesson. Lesson number 154, exciting news for the household of faith looking ahead to tomorrow. There were some interesting things. I said I wanted to go back to a verse, didn't I? What was that verse? Anybody remember? Oh, yeah, 2 Peter. Before we get comments, 2 Peter 3 and 9. 2 Peter 3 and 9. I had a thought here as I read this tonight. And so in 2 Peter 3, 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do you think that it's possible, because we know that Peter is only speaking to the household of faith here. Notice he said, is not long-suffering to usward, talking to a specific group here. Can this be somewhat similar when Paul is talking about we shall all be changed? Is it possible here when he says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is it possible here that all here is actually talking about the household of faith, the saints? Any thoughts on that? Think about that as you make your comments. It's the first time that ever hit me like that, but it did tonight. I'm just curious what you think. Any thoughts by anybody? Anybody? Did I wear y'all down? I thought last week we talked about the saints being worn down. Did I wear you down tonight?
I would say no. But
no to what?
You didn't wear it down, but taking things in total, yeah, you kind of see how everything around you kind of wears you down. And thank God for the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
It is the time where rest, regroup, reboot, and bounce back.
I sense that you were not finished with your comment. Were you finished?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, just everything, and you know the point that you made about you know, it could be your spouses, it could be everything around you, and you just have to stay focused and rely on what you know, and you know have confidence and faith that you're doing it for the right reason, which I don't have a problem with that. So, you know, probably most didn't. Well, I think I might have mentioned it last week. I was actually down in Mississippi. We took the girls down to for the summer. And we stayed a few days and spent time with, you know, in-laws, cousins, et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, I would often disappear when I need to go, you know, obviously your call. And then I listened to a little bit of Bowie, but also I listened to the pastor down there who did a lesson on the Sabbath too. So
is this the one that actually changed a few years back from Sunday to the Sabbath?
He still hasn't officially changed, but he's doing lessons on the Sabbath, and I think he does a lesson on Sunday too.
So he's in transition.
Yeah, I was supposed to I called him and left him a message. And then his wife came by the house, and she actually, like, my daughters have come back and told me, you know, that she's teaching them. She taught them what day the Sabbath was, and she, you know, taught them some stuff as far as, like, Bible study. So I'm just kind of waiting on him.
Okay. Gotcha. Keep him in prayer.
Yeah. He needs it because also, too, my wife's cousin who married us, he and I were talking, and he was telling me how he don't agree with some of the doctrine that the pastor is, you know, saying. And he got some issues with him because he's taking them in a different direction, and that's really their family church.
Mm-hmm.
So, but he and I were talking a little bit, and I was sharing some stuff with him. So, he's come a very long way in that when I first met him, I went down with my wife for Thanksgiving. This is before we got married. And my introduction to him was, where's that nigga that don't eat pork? So now where we are, you know, and obviously he has a lot more love and respect for me. And plus, you know, when we talking about the scriptures, I know what I'm talking about. So, he can't come against that, and he'll actually ask me for stuff. And I share with him. He said he was arguing with some preacher on the radio while he was driving, because the preacher said that smoking and drinking is a sin. And I read to him in Deuteronomy, where, you know, every time that we had the feast, or we had the feast, that we would read that section about, you know, wine, strong drink, et cetera. So he didn't even know that was there. But, you know, I shared that with him. So I said, you know, for somebody to tell you that, they obviously don't keep the feast, and they ain't read the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So he's like, I'm gonna have to remember that. So. Yeah.
Let me ask the question. Did you all the concepts that we read tonight about how Noah had 7 days to get his act together? The children of Israel were given the 7 days to present their offerings before it would be accepted by Elohim on the eighth day. How we continually read throughout Scripture about the importance of the 7 days. And then and we obviously concluded talking about tabernacles being for 7 days, and then on the eighth day. Did that touch, or was that understood by everybody tonight? Did it help anybody? Did it was it a good understanding? Any thoughts about that from anybody?
I would just say I understood it, and it makes sense.
Okay.
Just tying everything together.
It's amazing to me because I never presented it quite the way it was presented tonight. But you all know I've talked about it in many other times before, and actually I kind of teach it every Tabernacles, and which, you know, obviously I disagree with the Israel God. I disagree with Church God International and all those groups on what they teach about Tabernacles in the eighth day. It doesn't match Scripture. And actually, as we read through tonight, we sort of see where Scripture here, I never caught that part about Noah being given 7 days to get his act together before the waters came down. But then as we follow through about Israel with the 7 days, to get his act together with his offerings before they could be accepted by Elohim on the eighth day. You about to say something, Michelle?
No, just other than Nathan.
Okay. Did y'all hear Michelle?
No.
She just said it made sense to her. Okay. Some of y'all have told me that if you don't say nothing, that means you understand. Now, when I was in college, I was told when you're kind of silent, that means you don't get it. So if I keep asking, that's why I'm asking. Because silence has suggested to me when I was in college being trained that people are not getting it. And so that's why we talk about it. And that's why it's important to me that if you don't get it, let's talk about it. But even if you do get it, let's affirm what we all that we are in agreement, each and every one of us. So that's important also. So if I'm pushing for you to say something, that's why.
I agree with everyone. I think it shows the completeness of Christ. You know, I mean, just as in the beginning, how he created the world in 7 days. So seven is important to him. And so I think, you know, as he establishes important principles and protocols that he wants us to keep, this concept of 7 days or seven, you know, establishes his completeness. So it makes sense to me for him to consistently use it.
It was pretty consistent, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I didn't realize it was that consistent, to be very honest with you. I didn't actually know that was where this lesson was going to go tonight, but as it continued to flow, I continued to see it, and I had to just roll with it. I'm like, wow, okay, this is all through the book. So sometimes I just try to make sure that everybody else is all on the same page. Brother Gary and I will talk tomorrow. You still with us, Gary, or are you sleep with me tonight? I know he gets tired from all that driving.
No, I'm still here.
You're still there. What are your thoughts about the seven, my brother?
About the what?
About the consistent use that we saw in the book about the 7 days and then the eighth day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's pretty interesting, you know. It's kind of together, you know.
It's amazing. This book is amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
The book is amazing. Yeah. I think we have Brother Solomon. Brother Solomon, you on the line tonight? How you doing, my brother?
I'm sitting too. Oh, he's on?
He's on. He might be on mute, but he is on the line right now. Yeah.
Okay.
But yeah. I thought those were very interesting concepts. and but they also lessons, you know, and of course throughout the household of faith right now, there is it's going to be an interesting year because of coronavirus, but from what I've sensed, it's not stopping anybody. People are making their plans. And I touched bases with Sister Sandy today, and she told me they were steadily making their plans again for Star Rock. They're still in the planning stages for it. I also reached out to the travel agent in Toronto, who made the arrangements for the feast in Jamaica last year. And of course, the word is that they're getting a great rate once again this year. I have asked, and that rate last year was what, 150? It was about the same. I think this year is 158 a night for the room. Of course, everybody knows that's all inclusive for the room, not the person, the room. And so I had asked about, since this year will be one of the first years in a while in Jamaica, the actual services will be in the same resort. So you won't have to travel to an off-site location for services, which would be great. But I did ask about the protocols in terms of social distancing. And I guess they're still working that out. One of the leaders, I asked about it, you know, he said it was a good question, but obviously that's something they're still working out. So people are making their plans all over the world. And Brother Solomon, I know they're having, I think it's in New York. Brother Solomon, are you there? I see your name on the board. Okay. Anyway, his name is on the board, and I think I heard him come in, but his name is still on the board. But they're having their feast, I think, in, I don't know if it's in Massachusetts, but somewhere out there on the East Coast. I know they're having they have a feast site that they're setting up. He had asked me to consider coming there at some point in time. So I assume they're going right along with their plan. I was going to ask him to speak about their plans if he was available tonight. But anyway, I'm happy that this was everybody, this registered with everyone. Nobody said anything about my comments about, what was that? What was it?
2 Peter 3?
So. Yeah, 2 Peter 3 and 9. I traditionally, when I've read that, have always thought he was saying, when it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've always thought that was talking about all mankind. For some reason, as I went through this lesson, I saw it a little different. But I'm not saying that it is, but I see a possibility that it could be talking about the saints and the saints only. And I was just curious what anybody else see there. And I'm okay if you still see that it's talking about all mankind, not just the saints. But it's just something, it hit me. I'm going to go back and read it from the first verse again and walk through it. But that was just something that hit me. I was just curious if that had anyone given any thought, or does that make any sense to anybody else?
Yeah, I know the scripture. Yeah, it's talking about all mankind.
All mankind?
Yeah.
Okay. That's what I traditionally have thought. But for some reason, it hit me a little different. Yeah, I read it. It didn't hit me until I was just reading it tonight that way. So, but I hear what you're saying, Gary. I hear what you're saying. All right, any other comments by anybody? Tonight, for those of you who have not kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it has been commanded. I'm in prayer for you because you read the book like we do, and it's not my command, but you read the book. And so my job is to read what's in the book and pray and hope that everybody is in prayer about it for yourselves, and that you, I think I mentioned to one, I think it was Marcia a year ago, about the fact that it's not so much about getting away as everybody does, although I do believe and I know that that's the optimum way to do it. Brother Danny, I have heard, does some form of something on each day, and that could be an alternative. I think he's doing that down on 75th Street now. So that is an alternative. But I pray that each of you all don't take it lightly. The scriptures are clear. And pray about it. And if you're doing so in faith, Elohim is faithful to open doors for you according to his will and his purpose for each of you in your individual lives. So don't come up short with it. Any other thought by anybody tonight before we close out?
I guess one thing that you had already mentioned about God giving Noah 7 days, but then also he kind of told him the same thing that he kind of told Adam in terms of, like, you know, he has dominion over everything. And that was something that I didn't notice before.
Okay.
But he, you know, that was something that kind of jumped out at me as well, giving him dominion and reiterating to him to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.
Definitely. So it's kind of like a reset.
Yeah, and I think you've mentioned this before in terms of, like, when you've done the calculations and how that actually makes sense, the reset, because it was a starting over, so to speak.
And, you know, that's interesting, too, because in the last few weeks I've talked to a number of people. And, you know, and most people out here don't understand the significance of Noah and the fact that all of us basically came out of Noah and his three sons. And so that is a thought that's not really teached a lot, I don't believe. And it gets a little messy because we have the Europeans who want to be Shemites instead of Japhites, who they really are. And so it throws the true Shemites off tremendously. We've heard where people said that, and I heard this recently, that we sold ourselves into slavery, which is, no, we did not. We did not sell ourselves into slavery. We were sold into slavery. And the people that sold us into slavery were not us. So there's a lot of ignorance on those subjects. But that's because for the descendants of the Pan-African slave trade, we have been taught everything that we basically knew by others. And we have not done the research and the homework we should have done about ourselves. We're getting better, though. That's something that's exciting. We are getting better. But then, too, at the same time, we can't allow that to make us think we're anything, that just because of that, we're something special. We still have to get off our behinds and do what? We have to obey the commandments of Elohim. just like everybody else. So that's it for me for tonight, everybody. Thank you once again for being there. I'm very thankful that the lesson appears to have been a blessing to you as it was to me. So I'm very thankful for that. And I pray that everybody will. Chris, I'm happy you and your family made it back safely from Mississippi. I drove up to Milwaukee on Monday. It was an interesting time. I drove to Milwaukee on Monday to take my brother a phone. And, you know, he's in a nursing home, so they don't allow you to really spend any personal time with him. I did see him, but the situation in which they were trying to allow us to talk didn't make any sense. So I just went out to my car and called him on his phones. But I had a safe trip up and back. And then the next morning, I had a lot of running around to do. Believe it or not, my car would not start. And I believe I did something strange happen Monday night when I turned the car down. I heard something that wasn't right, and the lights didn't cut off properly. And I should have went back to inspect it. I didn't. So I'm thinking that the lights were on all night. Good thing is that my battery was about 2.5 years old, and I had a 3-year warranty, so I was able to get a brand new battery. And the car is working fine right now. So I didn't have to. It wasn't something super serious. It was just something that some quirk of nature that I didn't do right, I believe. And for some reason, the light stayed on all night, I believe, and drained it. So praise Elohim. It's been working fine ever since. And I'm good to go. But it's been a good week. Great Sabbath starting off for us, and I pray that whatever you do for the rest of the Sabbath, that is a blessing to you, and more than anything else, it is to the praise and the glory of Elohim. So if there's nothing else, I miss you guys, the ones I haven't seen in quite some time. I do miss you, and for those in your family.
Hey, one thing I wanted to throw out there, it seems like they're trying to make this big push, and it's really coming from the White House, of trying to, you know, make kids go back to school. So for those of us who have school-age children or grandchildren, we probably need to invest in some PPE for your own child, and maybe even some for their classmates in the upcoming school year, because we don't know if they're going to play fast and loose with funding, which they haven't really given a lot of funding to the schools in preparation for this stuff. So that's something that I came across on the news today, and they actually talked to one of the superintendents who basically said that they don't have adequate funding. And she started running down the cost of, extra janitorial services, PPE, you know, disinfectant wipes and that kind of stuff. And so they're probably going to have to use a modified system of, you know, some in-class work and some still work from home. So that's on the horizon. Then, of course, I'm involved with, as an alum of Clark Atlanta University. Their conference just made an announcement via email and Facebook that they cancel all fall sports, kind of following the lead of the Ivy League, but their conference canceled everything. So it's just a lot that's taking place. And then I think they're saying that maybe freshmen and sophomores can come on campus, but like juniors and seniors, they want them to do remote learning. So it's a lot of things that are happening. So I think that's just something we need to stay kind of up to speed on and prayerful as far as that goes. And then, I noticed you made a point about technology And I actually tried to post, I tried to post this video, which we've all seen it, but I hadn't seen it in some time. So, you know, in the wake of what's going on, you know, that video on YouTube that talks about the biblical, I think it's the biblical Israelites were black and they still are. And I tried to post that video on Facebook and they blocked it.
Is that right?
Yeah.
They are becoming very active in certain things. It's something that I posted once. They said something about it, and it really wasn't nothing to it. But they said something. So I guess just like they're being pushed to censor, you know, white nationalist type stuff, they're censoring a whole variety of other stuff as well. So
yeah,
but that's interesting. That is very interesting that they did that. Very interesting. Particularly because that's not something that's pushing an agenda of how can I put it? It's not something that's pushing us to go out on the street, riot, or do anything of that nature. It's just information.
Right.
It's simply information.
But I think they want to control the information as it stands. And I'm looking at the news, and Stone just got his sentence commuted, so he'll have to go to jail. You know,
right.
So I mean, this stuff is alive, and you know, and so we just don't know what's gonna come of it.
Well, you know, but that's kind of what drove me to do this lesson tonight, because to put our minds where it should be. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We have a reason to be excited about something else, and that's why we look forward to. For those of us who have traditionally gotten away from society to the feast for the full 8 days, we know what that does in terms of allowing us to regroup. It's a total regrouping because we get totally away from the circumstances of the world. And so, you know, last year at the feast in Jamaica, for instance, there were, there have been people to come down. There were last year, one lady, I'd met her before from Canada. But this year, her husband came down with her husband and all her children. But her husband, he was not in the church, but he was a very pleasant guy. He and I got to talk to him quite a bit. And he just got busy on his own while they were doing their thing with the feast. Matter of fact, he traveled to at least one other island while he was down there. And then he came back. He came to services once or twice, but he didn't come to all the services. But you see that happen from time to time as well. And it's a nice resort, so it's got a lot of functions for kids and all that kind of thing. But for those of us who've been doing it, this is our way of escaping all of this because it totally allows us to concentrate on these things in the plan and the future and all that kind of thing and prepare us even more so to deal with the earth. Because after Tabernacles, you got a long wait before the holy days come back around, so each one of these sets of holy days in the spring and in the fall, they're there for a reason. He perfectly timed them for a reason. That's because we need it. So with all this crap that's going down, and for you as parents, the decisions you have to make, for those of you who are in the church, hey, remember, try to allow Yahshua to be your guide. And if you do that, you'll never go wrong. That's what I have to say about it. If I had children right now that had to deal with this, that's how I would approach it. And you could never go wrong with that. We already know he's making a move. A move is being made in the world. And that y'all notice, even tonight, there were a couple of scriptures we read which talked about how the dragon is persecuting the woman. Y'all caught that, right?
Yeah.
He is continually persecuting the woman. And so, for all the things we're seeing, is the ultimate source of this persecution is the dragon. It's in the book. We're reading about it consistently over and over and over again. So we should not be shocked that all these things are happening, but we should know also where to put our faith at and how to maintain our faith and our walk. So that's what's important. That's what's important. Any other thought by anybody? All right, so tonight we'll close it out in with the norm, with the Lord's Prayer. So let us bow our heads, everybody, and let us pray. Our Father, God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you. Welcome.
All right. Thank you.
Shalom.
Bless up.
Shalom.
Shalom.